And this morning we continue in our series in the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, talking about the plan of God. And we're going to read the passage again, and then I'll recap what we said last week before we dive into the sermon. So here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word this morning? Help me to speak clearly and plainly so that you could take your word, not mine, your word, change our hearts by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we talked about the revelation of God's plan, and that plan being to unite all things in him, things in Christ, things in heaven, and things on earth. We said that part of that plan is our redemption. So if you back up to verse 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we've seen that, we've talked about that over the last several weeks. We've been talking about the book of Ephesians. God's plan includes purchasing a people for himself, adopting them, bringing them into his family, forgiving them for their sins that separate us from his holiness. He is a holy God, and Christ pays for our sin by offering himself in our place. He is our payment. He is the payment for our sins. And in doing that, his plan, God's plan through Christ, involves uniting all things under Christ to bring everything, not some things, not a few things, everything under his authority. That's what verse 10 says. As they plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And last week, we walked through God's story. We did that by going all the way back to creation. We talked about the fall. We talked about Satan's influence, Satan's dominion. And we briefly talked about Jesus being the second Adam. How the first Adam faced temptation. He failed that temptation, and because he failed that temptation, he plunged the world into sin, suffering, and death. Then Jesus, the second Adam, he faced temptation, he passed the test, and he rescued the world because he passed the test. He did not give in to temptation, he lived a perfect life. And so Jesus, he came to reconcile us with a holy God, with our Creator God. But he didn't just come to reconcile us with God. He also came to reconcile us with one another. All those people that God is reclaiming, he's putting together a family, the church, this new family, and he puts his Spirit within his people, his family, and he's healing relationships. So now the church is becoming somewhat of a United Nations under him, all brought together under one head, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, every ethnicity, every socioeconomic status, all brought together as a family under one head, Jesus. That's what God's doing. That's the revealing of his plan. And one day he's going to remove all evil, remove all opposition to this peace that he will one day usher completely in, fully. Now, when you hear he's uniting all things, don't hear universalism. It doesn't mean that in the end, everybody's going to be saved. And even Satan and his demons, they're all going to be like, yeah, okay, we were wrong. We're with you now, Jesus. No, that's not what it means. The Bible speaks very clearly, plainly, about a judgment that will come to those who do not come to Jesus, those who do not bow the knee to Jesus, those who do not yield to him. Those who do not do that will face and experience judgment. God will one day bring an end to all open rebellion. He'll bring an end to all the chaos, all the destruction, all the death, and he will establish his peace on the earth and in heaven. So that in Revelation, what do we see? We see an innumerable number of angels gathered around the throne, worshiping Jesus with the people of God. And demons and Satan, they will be cast into what's known as the lake of fire. And all those who continue in their rebellion against Jesus, they will be cast there as well. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of a judgment that's coming, and he speaks of this eternal fire that's prepared for Satan and his angels and those who reject Jesus. There is a judgment coming. It is destined for man to die once and then to face judgment. There's a judgment coming. And whether you're in heaven or not, you're in his kingdom or you're outside the kingdom, all of that depends on what you do with Jesus. Period. Not how good you were, not what family you were from, but what did you do with Jesus? God, in the end, will remove all evil, all opposition to Jesus, and he will fully and finally restore the creation that he made. Revelation chapter 21, this is what we see. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And we see it in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah talks about this vision where he sees things that would not normally be true. Where the ox and the lion, they're grazing together. And the wolf and the lamb, they're lying down together. And a child places her hand on the mouth of a serpent and is not harmed. That is all looking forward to this day where God says, behold, I am making all things new. God is bringing about this renewal of all things, redeeming of all things. And the scriptures say that we will rule and we will reign with him forever and ever. You see, Adam, in the beginning, was given a garden to have dominion over, and he lost it. He was tempted, he sinned, and he lost what God gave him. Jesus regained it all. And he is making all things new. One day we will reign with him. We will be Lord of creation just as God intended it. And we will reign with Christ. Now it tells us here that he's made this known, making known to us. That's historical. He's done that. He's done that through sending Jesus. He's done that through revealing it through the apostles and the prophets. But it's not just historical. It ought to be very personal. Has he made this known to you? Do you see yourself in this story? Do you hear these things and know these things and believe these things? Have you personally been freed from sin, forgiven, and brought into God's kingdom, into God's family? Have you been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son? It's not just a historical revelation. It is a very personal revelation where God opens our eyes to see that our only hope is Jesus. And you embrace him. God revealing his plan. And with the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at the relevance of that plan. So the revelation of his plan and the relevance of the plan of God. One thing that we see from Scripture is the preeminence of Christ. Why is God's plan relevant? Well, because Jesus is preeminent. And if you were to go over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, you would see this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We've talked about this at the beginning of the year. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. In other words, all the angels, all of creation, all humanity made for him. But they rebelled against him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's this idea again that Jesus is right at the center of God's plan. He is this one upon all things hold together. He sustains all things. He's exalted to the highest place. And we're going to see in Ephesians 1, down in verse 20, that he was raised from the dead. That he, what it says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He is the preeminent one. 75 times in the book of Ephesians, Jesus is referred to by Paul. 75 times. I mean, Paul cannot stop talking about Jesus. He just goes on and on and on and on. He can't quit. It's all about Jesus. It's Jesus this and Jesus that. Everything is about Jesus. He is the great one, the supreme one, the preeminent one. He is ultimate reality. We want to know about reality. Reality check, Jesus. He is ultimate reality. It's all about him. 75 times in 6 chapters. Question. Are your thoughts taken up with Jesus? Are you captivated by Jesus? Or is Jesus just an accessory to your life? Just an add-on to your life? Is he just one of the categories that you have in your life? Or is Jesus central to your life? Do you want to truly know Jesus? Do you want to please Jesus? Do you want to serve Jesus? Does Jesus, do you order your life around him? Is your life all about him? Are you intentionally rearranging your life to make Jesus the main thing in your life? Is your life increasingly coming under the lordship of Jesus, under his rule, under his reign? Are you obeying his word? Are you seeking him? Are you listening to him? See, Jesus is not just a coach that's meant to inspire you. He's not simply a therapist who's there to comfort you. He's not a counselor just there to advise you. Jesus is the Son of God, the crucified and risen Savior of the world. He is the one who rules and reigns all things, bringing all things under his feet. The one who will one day finally and fully crush the head of the serpent, who will reign forever and ever and ever. Of his reign, there will be no end. Do not treat Jesus as an accessory. He is Lord. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is far above all things. You're talking about a drama. We opened last week talking about a movie. He is the hero of this drama. There is no other one. Are you amazed by him? Do you stand in awe of him? The reason that we sing songs when we gather together is to make much about him, so that our hearts would come alive to him as we think about his greatness and sing about his greatness and goodness and the wonder of who he is. Or is Jesus just on the margins of your life? If he's not really the main thing in your life, I wonder if you really know him. He's preeminent. The second thing about the relevance of God's plan is the nature of our own problems. This world's pain, brokenness, it's ultimately because of sin. We've been sold into sin. Now hear this. No political party or person is going to cure your sin. The hope of the world is not a politician or a political party. The hope of the world is the church holding out the gospel to the world. That's the hope of the world. Holding the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, holding that out to a broken people who make up broken communities, who make up broken cities, who make up broken states, who make up a broken nation. Our hope is in the gospel. So we want to be doing good things, good deeds, which means, yes, we want to fight against the effects of the fall. Where there's poverty, we want to help. Where there's sickness, we want to help. Where there's injustice, we want to help. But as we help, we also hold out hope that all this ultimately comes down to what we think about Jesus. If we're not, you know, if we're just helping, and we're not holding out the hope of Jesus to people, then really, aren't we just rearranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic if we're just helping but not holding out the hope of Jesus? I mean, what's the point? Well, we helped some people, but they're going to hell because we didn't hold out the hope of Jesus to them. We hold out hope. Are you holding out hope to your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, friends, to the world? When the church loses that and thinks that somehow the goal of the church is to somehow endorse a politician or whatever it might be, that somehow that idea or person is going to make things right, then the church loses its power. The church does not need America to prop it up. Jesus holds up the church just fine. Jesus will build his church. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Our hope is the gospel. The church wields the gospel. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit and nothing else. You know, think about it on a personal level. Our conflicts that we have between one another, our broken relationships, strained relationships, marriages, all have at the heart of it sin and the influence of a great enemy who roams around seeking whom he may devour. So wherever you find chaos, at the heart of it, you find rebellion against Jesus' rule and reign. Right at the heart of it. But wherever Jesus rules and reigns, wherever you find Jesus being submitted to, you're going to find renewal. Want your marriage healed? Bring it under the lordship of Jesus. Want your relationship with you and your kids healed and restored? Bring it under the lordship of Jesus. You want addiction and sinful patterns that you fight with? You want those obliterated? Bring it under the lordship of Jesus, yield to his rule. You will not find peace outside of Jesus. It's just, it won't happen. The third, last thing about the relevance of God's plan, the vanity of our own self-made plans. This is the plan of God, the will of God. And nothing will stop it. This is what God's doing. This is what God wants to accomplish. It's what he will accomplish in the world. It is that plan guiding your life. Do you really want to see people and places experience renewal in Jesus? You want to see lives, families, communities, nations rescued from sin, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the kingdom of light? Is your life being directed by his plan? I think oftentimes we're constantly making plans, and then we're inviting God into those plans. This is where I want to live. This is what I want to drive. This is the number of kids I want to have, and this is the kind of career I want to have. This is what I want to do when I'm in retirement. This is what I want for our church. And then we invite God into those plans. God, we want you now to bless those plans that we've made. I want to say this with all the compassion that I can muster. God doesn't care about your plans. He doesn't care about my plans. God is about his plan. The scriptures clearly tell us, Psalm 33, verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. It is the counsel of the Lord that stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. He's interested in you aligning your plans with his plan in your life, in your job, your family, your resources, your time, your money, that all of those things would align with him. That doesn't mean that you have to quit everything, and I'm going to go into the ministry now. I feel like that's God's plan for everybody, so we just all go. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. It means that perspective becomes the framework for your life. How do I view my life? Do I get my sense of meaning from him? Or do I get my sense of meaning from my job? Or my family? Or my church? Do I get my sense of meaning from him? Am I ordering my life around the plan of God? See, he's inviting you, he's inviting me into his story. His plan for you, for me, to live our lives under his reign and to take my role, your role, in that drama. That's what he's calling all of us to do. For your family, for your career, your retirement, to fall under his reign and his rule and to hold him out to those around us as the only hope. That's God's plan for every single one of us. Not just a few of us, but all of us. Are you part of his plan? Don't waste your energy, your time, your resources just building up your own kingdom. Leverage your life for this great plan of God. I fear that many of us are going to get to the end of our lives, and all that we've worked for will turn to ash.
Why? Because it was my plan. It wasn't God's plan. It was my dream. It wasn't God's dream. It was our goal. And God was just there to help me accomplish that. He came in and he blessed my plan, my dream, my goals. That will not stand. We submit ourselves to his plan. Because if our view of the plan of God is to ask him to come bless my plan, we don't understand it. It's about his plan, his purpose. Paul says it's the mystery of his will to make all things new. If he saved you, he saved you by his purpose and for his purpose. The question is, are you giving yourself to it? Let me pray for us. God, I pray that as we continue to walk through Ephesians, that your Spirit would open our eyes to the preeminence and the beauty of Jesus. His victory, his rule, his reign, and his one day return. And that our lives would be lived in that narrative, in that story, in that drama. So God, would you help us? Even as we get ready to leave this place today, Lord, help us to think on these things, to sit with these things. Help us to make sense of your plan. Help us to work it out for ourselves and to apply it to our lives. Holy Spirit, would you help us do that? We pray this in Jesus' name.